not taken. The choice is up to you, my friend. The nights are long, but you might wake to a brand new life. Well, good morning. Does anybody remember that? Who was alive for Who's the Boss? And if you weren't alive, who knows Tony Danza? Right? Okay. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. A little nostalgia. I'll get to that in a second. For those who are watching online, we're very sorry. We've had demons in the computer. I casted them out in the name of Jesus. So hopefully it continues to work. Yeah, that's right. Get out of here, devil in the computer. I don't know what it was. Something bad's happening, so I apologize for you up front. Other than that, how's everybody doing? I had a great time with y'all yesterday. The weather was, you know, I thought it was going to be a little chilly, but it was perfect. That, you know, except, I did a funeral yesterday before, and there was a lady who came from South Carolina. And she was not happy. She's like, I just came from 85 degrees, and it's 60, you know? And I'm like, we love it. We love it here. So it's like a couple of you guys wear shorts in the middle of winter, you know? That's the kind of people we are. So, well, you saw that video, Who's the Boss? And it, you know, I wanted to, I don't know for how many of you know this, but I'm married, for starters, and my beautiful wife is over there. She sits over there. Her name's Jess, and we have three daughters. And it didn't take us very long to figure out that our firstborn was a firstborn. You know what I mean? Some of you, your third or fourth is your firstborn. They act more like it. But this one is truly the firstborn. And I can remember us as, you know, parents when she was younger, one or two, like two, three. And I'd be asking her, you know, she would do something that would be, you know, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this. And I would ask her the question, who's the boss? Right? Who's the boss? And she would be like, Daddy's the boss, Mommy's the boss, okay. She would do that, but I'll never forget the day. You know what I'm saying? Where I said, who's the boss? And she said, I'm the boss. And then you do that little fun exchange where you're like, wait, no, I'm the boss. No, I'm the boss. And you're fighting with a three-year-old about who the boss is. You know it's you. But it's a firstborn child, strong-willed child, whatever you want to say, that they are convinced they're the boss. And that just reminded me a little bit of that exchange last week when Pastor Jeff shared with us having courage for our convictions. That was a great service, a great, great message. If you weren't here, he was just talking about, as Christians, we need to be able to be strong in our convictions, even when we're fearful, not give in to the fear. Don't let the fear dictate it, but to move forward with the convictions. And that also means knowing what your convictions are, reading the Bible, getting to know these convictions. But then it got us thinking, you know, Jeff and I were talking afterwards, what convictions, right? And when do you say something? When is it just a personal thing? When is it? How do you figure that out? Yeah, which one is, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever thought that way? So you're thinking there, you're like, which one is it? How's that work? Because we broke it down a little bit, and this is not perfect, but, you know, we have like a moral sense of, like, as a society, or we used to, where we believed, you know, right and wrong. Thou shalt not kill, right? Don't steal. Like, we have these, and now it feels like sometimes we don't, right, in our culture. But that's like a moral conviction that's based, we believe, on Scripture. But then there's the next one, like your church. As a church, we believe Jesus died. He was God. He died. He rose again, and he ascended into heaven. He did that all for us. We believe in that, right? That's a core belief as a Christian. You have to believe in the deity of Christ. You have to believe in the death and resurrection. You have to believe those things. So that's a core belief, right? That's a core conviction. If you're a Christian, we hold that, right? If somebody gets off track, that with a different religion says, oh, he was just a prophet or he was an angel. No, that's not the same. But then you have your local church, right? Like here, our conviction is where we believe that the gifts of the Spirit still operate today, that Holy Spirit is still operating today. And there's other churches who don't believe that, but we believe on the core, and here at this church, that's what we operate in, right? But then, like, you also have political convictions, right? Based on the Constitution, you'll have those. So those are different. But then you have even personal convictions. Like, I have a friend who, you know, he refuses to watch a rated R movie no matter what it is. That's okay. That's his personal conviction. But at what point do you have courage to stand for something publicly or to make a stand personally? When do you do that and when don't you? And that leads to the question, who's the boss? Who's the boss? If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask for you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. If you're new to church, this is about Paul and his I like to call it his posse, his homies. We know Timothy was a part of it. And I want and listen to this. And starting in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. I want to read that again. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So think about that for a second, real quick. Put yourself in their shoes. You know that you're supposed to go into all the world, right? That's what Jesus said. All the world and preach the good news. So these guys are thinking, you know what we're supposed to do? We got to go to Asia. We have to go to Asia. But what are you supposed to do when God says no? And how do you know he says no? And then in verse 7, when it came to the border of Mysia and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. See, these men had courage for their convictions, amen? Their convictions are based solely on what Jesus told them, solely saying, go into all the world and preach the good news. See, we all believe that's a core conviction, right? It should be. In fact, I'll say that should be our number one conviction, is to reach the lost, because that's what Jesus says. We're going to Asia, but they're told, no, 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 not right now. No, not right now. Well, we're going to Bithynia. No, not right now. So I think this is kind of, we have a missionary friend that we support here in this church, and he wanted to go to Asia. Is that interesting? And he wanted to go back to a certain country that won't allow him to go. So what is he supposed to do in that moment? So he went to a country south of that country, and he's set up place because the Lord has stopped him from going. The plan changed. Things are different. I don't know if you've ever been in a circumstance where the plan changed or God stopped you from doing something. Maybe it was something serious in that way, like our friend, or maybe it was something smaller. Like for my wife and I, it was the first house that we were about to purchase. We wanted to purchase this house. It was a cute little house in Strikersville. This was our first home. Things were looking good. Then we had the home inspection, and things weren't good. I mean, multiple things weren't good. And I can remember, because you're set on it. Your heart's set on it. Like, I think Paul's heart was set on going to Asia. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But we realized that the Lord was saying, you're not the boss. Not right now. This isn't the home for you. Who's running the ship? Who's the boss? For Paul and Timothy and their companions, they had the courage. They had the zeal. They had a plan. They planned it. But who's the boss? Who's the boss? This morning, I don't want to take too much of your time. I want to kind of keep it brief today, but if you're taking notes, I want to let you in on a little secret. It's my first point. You're not the boss. You might want to take the moment right now and look to your neighbor and tell them you're not the boss. Listen, we have marital counseling. If you need some counseling this week, if I just opened, you're both looking at each other saying you're not the boss. But here's the truth. It's true. Just like when my daughter had to realize that she wasn't the boss of the Whippy residence. I think there's times that we forget that we're not the boss of our own lives. We're not in charge. I don't get to call the shots. God's the boss, not me. I think one of the greatest problems in Christianity today is irresponsible living. And it could be with great, you know, great intentions, but irresponsible living. It's the idea that says, listen, I'm saved. He loves me. I can live any way I want to. I can do whatever I want to do. I can go wherever I want to go. I'm forgiven my sins, you know, therefore I'm a free person. It's true that Jesus definitely died for your sins. That's 100% true. But listen to what Peter Forsyth says. Peter Forsyth said this quote. He said, the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. See, Jesus died for our sins. He died so that we can have freedom, yes, but our soul needs a master. Our soul needs a boss. What? If we're the master of our own soul, I think we've seen how that goes. We screw things up. So who's the boss? Who's the leader? Are you? It's incredibly important to remember that we're talking about having courage for our convictions. Because, you know, I might be completely convinced. I'm getting a little feedback on this, Dave, from this microphone. We might be completely convinced that what I'm doing is correct and it's biblical, maybe it's logical as well, but who's the boss? Who's calling the shots on this? Remember, Paul and his crew felt this way. We must preach the gospel. We must go into all the nations, but the Lord's Spirit stopped them from going certain places. Please note, Paul wasn't being like, well, I'm just going to go anyway. Nobody's going to stop me. He doesn't say that. There was something different in Paul. Paul knew, he didn't just take matters into his own hands and push on through. I think it's because he knew he wasn't the boss. Paul says in Romans 8, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to show it to you. Romans 8, verse 5, he says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. According to the flesh, meaning your flesh is the boss. Romans 8, 6 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. Romans 8, 7 says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. See, the Apostle Paul, in my opinion, based on what how he lived and what he wrote, is he knew he wasn't the boss. He wouldn't allow his mind to be governed by himself. He said that leads to death. So I don't know exactly with this them going to Asia what the roadblock was. I don't know. Some thought maybe it was because he couldn't preach there. Some thought maybe it's because of a sickness that he had. But I can picture in that time, in that stage that they're in, that there must have been some people that were like, Paul just didn't have the courage. You know, other believers. You could have went to Asia and you didn't, you know. I can picture that, but we know he had courage. We know he had the courage for his convictions. I mean, the dude found himself in jail at least three times that we read in Scripture because he had courage to do the right thing. We know he did, but Paul knew that he wasn't the boss. And I believe that Paul understood this fact, but I believe that he was Spirit-led. That's my next point. Be Spirit-led. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. See, someone has to be the boss. Somebody has to be the boss. Someone has to call the shots. Paul was filled with the Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit. See, I want to read this to you in Romans 8, 5. We read, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. He then says the mind is governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Over and over again, he is telling his people to live by the Spirit. In other words, be Spirit-led. Now, some of you are here in this room, and you're like, what does that mean? I've heard that maybe before. What does that mean? And while, listen, this morning I'm only going to be touching on the surface, please note that we will have an entire class about the Holy Spirit being taught by my mother. She'll be doing that in the fall. She does this. It's just a basic 101, trying to hear from the Lord, trying to hear from the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit. All that stuff is very incredibly important. And then she even does some other classes sometimes throughout the year for even more of an understanding and training. But for today, I just want to focus on being Spirit-led. See, when you grow up in church, you've been around it for a while. You'll hear this being said, led by the Spirit. And for some people, it's like, what does that really mean? I believe that to make as much sense of it as possible, leading up to Jesus going to, you know, obviously to the cross, he met with his disciples. In John 16:13, this is one of the things he had said. He said, the Spirit of truth, when he, the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit, he will guide you. He will lead you. These disciples, you got to remember, these disciples, put yourself in their shoes, the guys who have been following Jesus this whole time, they're sitting there following Jesus, they're doing what he says. When he says, go get food, they go get food. When he says, go cast your nets on that side of the boat, they cast their nets on that side of the boat. When he says, get into that boat, I'm not going to be with you, but I'm going to show up with you later, and they're like, how is that possible? And he walks on water. They did whatever he told them to do, you know, the best of their ability. I know that they screwed up, but that's human nature, right? But they had a guide with them. They had a leader, a master, a boss. But Jesus is leaving, right? He's leaving, and he's trying to get them prepared for that. He says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you an advocate. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the guide, to lead, to convict, to comfort, and later in Acts, he says, to empower you. So Jesus is essentially saying, you've been led by me in the physical, but the Holy Spirit is going to take that place, not only in the physical, but spiritually with you forever. And can I tell you this? This would never have been possible if Jesus didn't die on the cross, conquer sin, and come back to life. He knew this is what is happening, and he knew that his Spirit would be with them. See, the disciples were desperate for a leader, because they wanted to be the boss to call the shots. In the beginning, that's how they lived their lives. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. But now they have hooked their wagon to the Lord and to Jesus, saying, I want to follow you. And he's saying, I got to go. So they have the Holy Spirit. It's like having Jesus with you all the time, to tell you where to go, what to do, what not to do, to when to speak, when to shut up, right? When to be bold, when to be meek. To be spirit-led is to be completely surrendered to the Lord's Spirit as the boss of your life. Completely surrendered to Holy Spirit as the boss of your life. That's what Spirit-led is. And I think we can all admit that we're not in charge, but it's different to surrender to the Spirit. I want to give an illustration. Can I get some volunteers? Bucky, would you help me? Would you bring up these four chairs right here, if you could? Now, give Bucky a big round of applause. He does a great job. What I'm going to show you today is something that I think, you know, for Christians all around the world, have you ever heard the song, Jesus Take the Wheel? Jesus, take the wheel, right? I love it. So I wanted to picture you to picture with me a vehicle. Bucky, come on up here. You're not done. What I want to be is, Bucky, I want you to be the Lord, okay? Yeah. Yeah, so here's how we usually do it, and this makes total sense, right? You're in the driver's seat of your life, and if you're overseas, you're over here, right? But you're here. You're in the driver's seat of your life, and things aren't going so great. You've had a couple issues, right? You've smacked into a couple too many trees and whatnot. I've done that. So, sorry, Dad. Ruined his truck when I was 15. So things are not going well in your life, and we say to God, we say, Lord, would you take the wheel? And we say, come on over, God, and then you get over into this. Now, I understand this. This makes total sense because you're like, because you're trusting God. I'm so glad I picked you, man.
God, you mean, right?
Yeah, God. Thank you, God. You're trusting God completely. We have to be spirit-led. Okay. You're trusting in God completely. You're saying, take over, right? I can't do this on my own. Totally understand that. But there's a breakdown with all analogies. For this one, I'm going to show you the breakdown. The breakdown is this. Have you ever been on a road trip? For me, my wife, when she is seated in this seat, this is what happens. She's out. We're on a road trip. Sorry, babe. She's out. She's either on her phone. She's doing that. You know, like she's not involved in the driving anymore. And I think sometimes we just want God to take over and just not do anything. Do you know what I'm saying? I think the better way to do it is to say this, is say, Lord, here, let's do this again. Lord, hop into my car and tell me where to go. Tell me, Lord. Tell me where to go. Okay, I'm going right. Okay, I'm going north. I'm going south. Tell me which way to go. Now, you're active in this, but you're getting the directions. You're getting the guiding from the Uber driver in the back seat. Your car is driving, and you trust him so much that you will go wherever he wants you to go. Can you give it up for Bucky, please? That's fine. Yeah, that's good. I thought, you know, a better way to, for some of you, you're like, I don't like the Uber driver illustration. Well, how about if you said this? I don't know what your favorite president is, but just think of that in your mind, who your favorite president is. And then imagine you picked him up in your car. Okay, scratch that. I've seen some of your cars. I don't want to pick God up in, or I don't want to pick a president up in my Ford or in my Dodge Ram, right? It's rusted. That's not the best. And it's really, you're in a limo. We'll say that. You're in a limo and you pick up the president and you say, where to go, Mr. President? Where should we go? And you will do whatever they tell you to do. If that president says go left and that's your favorite president and they're in your limo and you're driving, you're going left. If that president says, I want to stop for some McDonald's, guess what? We're getting McDonald's. We're getting Happy Meals, right? So there's certain things that are being done because you trust in them and you believe in their leading. That's what we're doing with God. We're saying, God, I trust in you, but I'm driving my car. I am responsible for my life, but I am accountable and surrendered to you. Accountable and surrendered to you. You know, I hear some people say, well, God's in control, so I don't have to do anything. If he's in the driver's seat, then I don't have to witness to anybody because, you know, he'll just make that happen. Well, that's a problem. That's a problem. I want to make sure that I'm saying, I'm turning left. I'm going to the drive-thru that he wants. I'm going to wherever he wants me to go. I'm speaking to this person. I'm not speaking in this way. I'm not posting whatever comes to my mind on social media. I'm not being led by the flesh. I am being led by the Lord and by his Spirit. So the question I have is, who's the boss in your life? Who's the boss of your convictions? Are you led by the Spirit? Or are you led, like we talked about last week, by fear, where fear is dictating? You know, some people confuse convictions with fear. They say they have a strong conviction, but really it's a fear. Let the Lord be able to sort that out in your life. Give him room to be able to move in that. Are you led by money or by power? Is that what's in the backseat driving you? I have to make sure I get this. I don't want that driving my life. Are you led by lust or emotions where they're just dictating where you're going and you're all over the place? Or are you led by a political party? Hey, come on. It gets real at that point. I don't want anybody calling the shots in my life. Not me, not anyone else except for the Lord. Obviously, we have Christian friends and believers who are also moving in the same thing. We're accountable to them. You should have some people you're accountable to in your life that when they say you're going down a wrong path, you say, you're right, I am. I got to switch this thing around because you know you trust them. But a lot of Christians out there who have great convictions, there's a lot of Christians out there who have great theological framework. They can recite scripture beyond belief. Their morals are incredibly high. But, listen, if we're not led by the Spirit, there's something else leading us. And it can look good, and they can know the scriptures and know the word, but if they're not led by the Spirit, something else is leading them. See, knowing the Bible is huge. We need to know our word. But shouldn't we be consulting the God who wrote it? Shouldn't we, you know, the early church didn't have a Bible like you and I do. But they did have the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think it's easy for us to have the Bible and to completely forget about the Holy Spirit. And you'll hear things like, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Book. No, we need to be led by the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We should be as desperate for the Holy Spirit to lead in us as the early church was. And we use the Bible not to supplement the Holy Spirit, but for the Holy Spirit to stay and to be in the Godhood of our lives. And then we open his word and say, what were you saying? What are you saying to me? I'm led by you. I'm led by you, Jesus. In every situation, we need to be asking the question, who's the boss? If you're wondering if you should stand up and say something, ask yourself, who's the boss? Maybe it's standing up and being courageous in something, or maybe it's not allowing fear to be the boss, or maybe it's just saying silent for that moment. You know, Jesus was silent when he was with Pontius Pilate. There was moments where he remained silent. He was led by the Spirit. He knew who his boss was. We need to be asking in every situation, who is the boss? I don't know, maybe it's your boss. Maybe you're the boss of your job, but who's your boss? Maybe God's asking somebody else to do something that you think that you have to do. Ask the Lord. See, that's where it gets crazy, right? Because if we're just moving from our own guidance and our brains and our flesh are the masters, then we're totally, Paul could have done that. Paul could have said, we're going to Asia. But he was sensitive and he heard the Lord. How will we know if we don't ask him? I always wonder why, you know, can I just be real with you for a moment? Why is it times in our lives that we will go to other people before going to the Lord? Why is it times that before we pray and we get close with the Lord and his Spirit and we're asking, why do we go to other things and try to get the solutions when he is so clear that Jesus said he will guide you? I want him to guide my life. The only way we can make sure the Holy Spirit is the boss in every situation is if we surrender to him. And I want to just say this for those of you in the room who feel as if you've made some wrong turns. I just got to give you good news. He can get you back on the right track. You went left. You should have went right. He's like, don't worry, we can take care of this. Take a right here, take a right here. We're on our way. We're moving. Today, on our church calendar, today's the day of Pentecost. And today is a day that we celebrate how the Holy Spirit descended on a group of Christ followers who were earnestly waiting for their boss. Earnestly waiting. If you're new to church, this was a pivotal moment for these followers of Christ. This is the moment that God's Spirit rested on his people. They were all meeting in this upper room. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. There were tongues of fire on their heads, and there were men speaking in foreign languages that they didn't even know. It was incredible. And I love it when other people are like, well, they must be drunk. Isn't that cool? It's like somebody thought they were drunk. I love that. Because here they are, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on. I mean, I'm sure those people exist, but Christ followers, come on. But this is the moment that everything changed. For the church, everything changed in this moment. This is the moment where salvations were by the thousands. This is the moment where miracles started happening, not just through Jesus, but through the power of Jesus, through them, through the Spirit. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I believe that these early believers understood this. I'm not the boss. I'm saved, but I need a boss of my life. I need God's Spirit. I need it. I'm open, I'm willing, and I'm surrendered to your will. It says they were in the upper room. It doesn't really say, they weren't like chanting or, you know, cutting themselves or any kind of pagan ritual. They were just waiting. Waiting for the Lord. It's not me, Lord, it's you. I'm open, I'm willing. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up because how I want to just spend the rest of our time together is really this. This is the opening step to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my life. Not just that, Lord, I want you to be driving me. I want you to be telling me where to go. At this point, this is a moment of surrender. See, you may have surrendered to Jesus, and yes, your sins are forgiven, but have we really surrendered to his Spirit to tell us where to go? I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I can't do this on my own anymore. I can't. There's moments, even as a pastor, we struggle with this stuff all the time. God, what are you saying? I want to know. I don't want to be led by me. I've screwed everything up. I don't want to continue to do that. So where every day you're refreshing and you're getting in the car of your life and you're saying, okay, Holy Spirit, where to? What are we doing today? You're the boss. You're the leader. You're moving. So I think it's important if we reflect on that question, who's the boss? Who's the one calling the shots? I don't know, maybe you're here today, and I had a friend ask me maybe a year or two ago, I can't remember when it was, and they asked me, how do you get to the point in worship where you're just free? He was watching me or whatever, and, it was an honest heart cry. What do I have to do to be able to really just have a moment with the Lord? And I didn't say this then, but I'm thinking of it now. Admit you're not the boss. See, because some of the things that hold us back, just in the area of worship, some of the things that hold us back is ourselves. It's our mind being governed by the flesh. Our lives being governed by here. And I just want to invite you this morning, wherever you're at, listen, we got time. I made it shorter for you. We got some time. I just believe that the Lord is actively, like, listen, my shirt today says revival come. Revival come. Revival come. Listen, revival's not coming if I'm in charge. Revival's not coming when I'm calling my own convictions and going up. No, I want his. I want his heart. And the only way you're going to know the Lord is if you spend time with him. I mean, imagine, like, I've had people that say, like, I can't raise my hands and worship because what if I look weird? Well, who's the boss? Well, I can't share my faith with my coworker because what if they think I look weird? Well, who's the boss? Well, listen, I'm really upset with these issues in my life and these issues going on in our culture, and I feel like I just got to get out there and yell at everyone. Who's the boss? See, it's great to have courage. We have to, but we have to be governed by the Holy Spirit. We have to have him be the boss of our lives. But it comes with surrender. Will you stand with me this morning? Father, I believe, Lord, almost a moment of repentance that we have to have. As we're sorry, Lord, for taking matters into our own hands. Lord, we're sorry for kicking you out of the back seat and going to do a couple errands and then coming back. Lord, we want you in the back seat directing us wherever we go. Lord, I pray for those that are in this place today that, you know, this whole area of when to say and when not to say and what to do, Lord, that we will just surrender to you. But it comes, Lord, that surrender, it's humiliating almost because it's admitting that I don't know the best way to go. I hate asking for directions. Lord, I hate it. I hate having to pull somewhere and say, hey, do you know where this place is? The address is wrong. I hate that. But Lord, I this morning we're coming to you and saying, we need directions. We need somebody to lead us and to guide us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that fervency that early church had to just be led by you, to be filled by you, to have the power, Lord, that you possess. It's not through us. That's what's so great. I was just thinking of how great it would be. Like thinking of the disciples, how empowered they felt, how strong they felt just by having Jesus tell them where to go. Lord, we want that, and we know you're offering it. You said so in your word, Jesus, that you're offering your Holy Spirit to be able to guide us just the same way. And the same power that was in Christ lives in us because of your Spirit. But Lord, there's moments in our lives it just feels like we've just had enough and we want to go to Asia or we want to do this and we take matters into our own hands. But today, God, once again, fill us, we pray. We surrender our plans to you. We surrender what we want, and we surrender the title of boss on our lives. May you be the only one that is calling the shots, that we will be keen to hear you, because it brings life, not death. Lord, we just pray this morning that you'd be with us in worship as we spend this time. Lord, can we just get to this next level, Lord? Maybe for some of you, the first time ever in your life that you've ever actually thought about being submitted to the Holy Spirit. Listen, don't forget the Holy Spirit. Don't forget him. But here's the deal. You have to open up and say, Lord, take over. Lord, guide me. Lead me. I surrender. That's what they did there on Pentecost. That's what they did. They just were so desperate. So we're desperate today, Lord. We're desperate this morning. We're sick of doing things on our own. It doesn't seem to work out well anyway. And we give you, Lord, we give you the control to guide us. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Like I said, we're going to spend some time in another song here of worship. I just want to encourage you again to surrender to him, whatever that is. You know, it's different for everyone. But allow the Lord. You know, maybe you have to sit or kneel or whatever you want to do in a way to do that, or open your hands. But I'm gonna go right now, and Pastor Scott's going to close out the service. But again, be blessed. We're not the boss, but thank God we're not. Amen. Amen.
like the soft ground after the rain, Lord, that we be so receptive to what you want to do in our lives. Let us not be like the hard and stony ground. Let our hearts be soft before you, Lord. Let our hearts be flexible. And you know, it was said recently in a prophetic word given to the Elam Fellowship that the revival that God wants to bring will require the church to be open and flexible. So Lord, help us. We don't want to miss out on what your Spirit is doing. We don't want to go our own way and miss the turn. Help us, Lord, to be open and receptive to what you want to do. Help us cultivate a heart that is soft before you each and every day, hearing your voice, listening to your leading. We welcome you, Lord, to be our leader, to be our guide. Let it be so in little things. Let it be so in big things. Let it be so every day in our hearts and lives, Lord. We surrender our hearts to you. Amen. Thank you for coming out today for this service. Feel free to hang around, fellowship.